Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 is where we have advanced to in our series of messages here on the unity that's to exist in the body of Christ. And we've been studying the ministering gifts that God gave to the church in the forms of apostles and prophets and evangelists and teaching shepherds. For the past two Sunday evenings, we've looked at first in verse 12, that these gifts are for the perfecting or the restoring of the sanctified ones to the image of Christ. These gifted men also have a work which they're to do in the ministry, and they're also given for the edification of the body of Christ, or the building up of this great body of the Lord. We seen last Sunday evening the duration of these gifts. They're to last until the eternal state, that is, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we leave this life and are brought into that glorious state of perfection or eternal glory. There will always be the need for these ministering gifts. And we learn from that not to expect perfection in this life, but it should certainly be a goal for us, but that we will never reach the stage which we should internally desire in this life. Therefore, we'll always have a need for evangelists and teaching pastors and various other teachers and workers to help us be conformed into the image of Christ. Now tonight, we want to look at the restraining effect of these ministering gifts that they have in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 4. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want us to look at this text very, very carefully, and we'll break it down as to the meanings of these words, and then go into some matters of which I think are important in the doctrinal standpoint, and then make the application to our lives as a local church body. First, when Paul is saying here that we be henceforth no more children, the word children comes from a word, nepios, and it means that which does not talk, that which does not talk, or an infant. That which does not talk, or an infant. That is, here is a small child that is an infant, has not even reached a state yet whereby he's able to express himself in language. It is the very opposite in the Greek vocabulary of the word mature, which Paul uses up in verse 13, unto a perfect man. That is, unto the mature man. Then in opposition to that, just like we have in English, we have good, and then we have the opposite word to that, bad. The opposite of a perfect man in the words in the language that Christ spake is set forth in this word here, children, and nepios, that which does not talk, immature. And Paul is arguing now that because Christ has given us these gifted men and set them to minister unto the church should take advantage of them and use their gifts in order that they not be immature children, but that they might grow up into a perfect man, into the stature of Christ. Now, I think that just before we might say something in passing here. It would seem to be a point of logic, would it not, that if God gave gifted men to the church, then it would be the responsibility of individual Christians to make use of those gifted men, wouldn't it? And yet we're living in an age today in which that you find Christians running all around the place which have absolutely no use for the church or the gifted men that God's given to the church. And I think this bespeaks very lowly of them and their understanding of saying, feeling like they can exist without the rest of the sheep or without the shepherds. And they are the prime ones, beloved, which are the targets of the false cults in our day, are those who will not subject themselves unto the authority of other Christians and unto the gifted men that God has given for their benefit, to enable them, to teach them that they might not be children tossed to and fro with every form of doctrine. So I think it would be very illogical for a Christian to reason, well, I don't need the church, I don't need a pastor. That's as if saying, God, you made a great big mistake in calling pastors and establishing the office of a pastor or an evangelist or whatever that it might be. Now, the next term in our text is tossed to and fro. That's one word, and it's kudanzio, and it's a navy term that the Greeks used, like we would have in our language so many knots rather than miles per hour. That's a navy term, and this is a term tossed to and fro, and it means to be tossed by the waves. Now bear this in mind, that God has given us these ministers in order that we might not be infants, immature ones, which are tossed to and fro or agitated mentally by the waves. And the waves would, of course, be the various doctrines and teachings which are floating around in the world. Now, the next term is the word carried about. Carried about. This comes from a word peripheral, in which we get our word periphery, or it means a circle. To carry around in circles. Now, Paul is in connecting this, that we be henceforth no more immature ones who are not able to talk, no more being tossed to and fro like the waves and carried about in a circle, never seeming to land and hold upon anything, but continually just rotating in one circle and never seemingly to have any bearing. You know, they tell us that when we're lost, like in a desert or on the sea, we always end up going in a circle. I don't know if that's true or not, but I understand that there's some truth in that. That when a man's lost and he's trying to find his way home, he ends up walking in a circle. Well, now here is the purpose of the ministering pastor and the evangelist and the gifted men, is that we might not be just like a person who's been carried about on the periphery or on the outer edge, or tossed to and fro with every form of doctrine or teaching that comes along, but that we might grow up in our head, which is Christ. Now the next word is the word doctrine, and that word is didaskalia. It means a teaching, just a teaching. That form of teaching. Now there are all forms of teachings that have been abroad. In the time of Christ, we had particularly the Grecian philosophies, and these were a dime a dozen. And everyone was noted for their wisdom, and they would stand up in the particular places, and they would try to set forth their wisdom on a particular subject, and all the other philosophers would be sitting there trying to pick apart the man's philosophy that he had invented or come up with. And so the word doctrine merely means a teaching, and it is now that we be all no more children, infants, tossed to and fro by the waves or carried about in a circle by all of the false teachings that are existing. Then the next term is the word sleight of men. This is a word, one word again, cubia, and it means dice playing. Dice playing. And it means that they are easily deceived. That is, I never had much experience in playing dice. But this type of dice playing is not so much the rolling of the dice we have today as it's connected with the little famous game, which is the pods or whatever you want to call it. Have you seen the three little shells in which that you have to pick under which shell the pea is? That's an ancient game. And that was predominant in the time of Christ, and I think this is what it's having reference to. The sleight of men, that is the dice players, the gamesters, the deceivers, as it was always so prone to that when they'd set out the three little pods, then they'd keep the pea in one hand. And therefore it wouldn't matter which one that you picked up, you would be deceived. And so Paul uses this term here, that by the deception of men, or those who are easily deceived, that they are about to carry us away from that which is the truth. The next term is the cunning craftiness. And this comes from a word meaning treacherous deception. That these individuals are very treacherous. They're not just ignorant of what they're doing. They're going about it with a purpose. And the next term says, whereby they lie in wait. That little term or that phrase, lie in wait, is a Greek word, methodia, from which we get our word method. And what Paul is saying here is that these individual false teachers who are so prevalent to set forth the false doctrine, they are lying in wait by a designed method. That is, they are lying in ambush with a certain type of method designed to deceive. And so here's the enemy that we face, not only just in the spiritual realm, but also flesh and blood in this particular case. That these false teachers are lying, waiting in ambush to deceive those children who are immature, who are not able to talk, who have not yet reached a state of strongness in the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers are using their false doctrines and teachings to deceive. And therefore, the thing that is to be used to offset this is Paul's argument and logic is take advantage of the gifts which God has given to the church. And one of those is the evangelist and the teaching shepherd. Now I want us to look at some pertinent points in this particular verse. And first, the relationship between the ministering gifts or the teaching shepherd and being deceived. Let's look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and we'll show the relationship between the minister of God and being deceived by a false teacher. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders or overseers, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, there's going to be outsiders which are going to come into the flock, and they're not going to have the interest of the flock at large, but they're going to enter into it with selfish purposes. Then not only that, and of your own selves shall men arise, internally now, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul gave a warning. He said, as soon as I'm gone, you men that are overseers here, you watch over this church as if it's that church which God has purchased with his own blood, because there are enough false teachers that they're going to enter in as wolves in sheep's clothing, and there's going to be individuals which are going to come up within the church body which are going for selfish purposes to make disciples after themselves and draw you away from the truth which is in Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a danger abroad. There's a warning, and it's a serious warning. So I think that this is an emphasis that we should see to cleave to our overseers, those who are over us, for they watch for your souls. Now, why has God given a local church relationship whereby, after the church has been established, he has appointed teaching shepherds in which that they can subject their doctrine to the church at large, and thereby they have to be governed by that, and the individuals subject themselves unto the teaching authority of these individuals? Well, I think there's a reason for this, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, did you see that? That evil men, deceivers, are going to wax worse and worse. They are going to deceive others, and in return themselves are going to be deceived. But he says, Timothy, you hold on to that which you have learned because of whom you have learned it from. Now, beloved, there's a great danger of following after individuals' teachings whom you do not personally know. And this is especially dangerous in the radio and the TV type of ministries today. And there are some excellent men that are doing a good job in these particular areas of ministry. But there are also some duds. There are some deceivers. And millions of people have been led astray by these particular individuals because they do not personally know them and of what character they are. Now, when I stand before you to minister God's Word to you, you not only are responsible to examine what I teach and preach in light of the Scriptures, but you're also responsible to examine the character and manner of living that I set before you as a pastor. And that means that you will become personally acquainted with me, and you will know my manner of life, whereby someone across the way, you may hear them on the radio, and they may sound good, but if you do not know who they are and what manner of living that they present, then it can only be a matter of time until you can be led astray into some false teaching, or else following someone who's not a man of God. I know that probably without getting in and mentioning a lot of individuals, maybe some of you have heard of the man here a few years ago by the name of A.A. Allen. He was a famous faith healer, and millions were contributed to his program, and yet he died a drunkard. He died of cirrhosis of the liver, and millions of dollars were sent to that man, and yet by people who did not know his personal manner of life. And yet he was able to carry on his ministry because he ministered primarily unto people who he did not have to personally give an explanation of the way that he lived. And I think we need to really scrutinize and examine any man's ministry which will not subject himself unto some authority somewhere. The Scripture said, submit yourselves unto one another. And that's why that when I was called to preach, I didn't run off like a lone star somewhere. I submitted myself unto a council of other godly ministers. Now, why was that? Did I think that because I wasn't called to preach? No, but I wanted to go by what I felt was the scriptural term and to submit my understanding of the Scriptures unto a body of men that had already walked the way, and therefore I could give an account of what I believed unto them. And see, you have a check and balance situation. When you have a pastor and a church, you have a group of people who can check and balance the doctrine that comes forth. And then so forth, working the other way. And I think the wisdom of God is in this, and that individuals should see the relationship between these gifted men and how easy it is to be deceived by following after someone who does not have to give himself of an account unto any particular group or body of people. So we can know the persons as well as their doctrine when we sit under them and we know them personally. Now, the second thing that we should see from this text tonight, and that is the Christian's responsibility for growth. The Christian's responsibility for growth in the Lord. He says that we should henceforth be no more children. Do you know, beloved, that you and I are going to have to give an account to God one day for what we have heard? And how we have responded to that, and how we have grown in the Lord. We may not like that idea, but just like when it comes time after our teachers in school have set forth the information before us, and then it comes time when they say, all right, take out pencil and paper, it's time for a testing. So you and I as Christians are going to have to give an account for what we have heard and the degree of our growth, which we have progressed in the knowledge of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every form of doctrine. We have a responsibility to God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The ministry is not only a seed to beget us, it is also milk to feed us when we are children. But it's more than that. It is strong meat to cause us to grow into maturity. And as there is a beginning point, we are begotten by the Word of God. As a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word, so ye also must have strong meat to develop into maturity. And we will have to give an account one day to God if we have not developed in with that which God has given unto us, and we have not responded to that. Let's look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul was burdened about a particular thing, and here in the church at Corinth, here was a problem that they had. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Now this is a sad commentary upon a particular group of people. Paul said, "I have many things I'd love to teach you, many things that I could instruct you in, but I couldn't instruct you in these things because of your carnal state. You're acting like babes in Christ. And because of this, I've had to keep the cookies down on the lower shelf for you. I've had to give you meat, and yet you've had time, or rather I've had to give you milk, and yet you've had time to be able to be digesting full meat by now." And so he was reproving them because they had not grown in their spiritual state. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Here we have this same principle set forth in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." He was saying to these Hebrew Christians, "Now, your problem is that you're dull of hearing, for you are in a state, and you've had time in the Lord when you ought to be teaching others. And yet you're still in need of teaching yourself." And he said, "This is because that you are in need of milk, you cannot feed upon strong meat, and you're unskillful in the Word of God, and you're but a babe. But strong meat only belongs to those who are able to spiritually discern good and evil. Discern good and wholesome doctrine between evil teachings and evil influences which may lead us astray." So there's a responsibility that's put upon us as Christians that we respond to the teaching which God places in our care, and that we not remain as babes, but that we grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, if we do not understand, now listen carefully, if we do not understand the teacher and what he's saying or she's saying, it may not be the teacher's fault. It may be our fault. When I go to school, and if I have had 2 + 2 laid out to where that after 4 years I ought to know what that is, and my teacher puts up an arithmetic problem on the board and it said add up 2 + 2 + 2, and if I miss that, the problem is not with the teacher, teaching over my head, it's with my lack of ability to respond to that which I should already have learned. And so when we get into such things, such deep doctrines, that Paul would say, I couldn't even minister unto you people here at Corinth this. What was he talking about? You read the other doctrines of the Scriptures, and you'll see Paul setting forth the great doctrines of grace, election and sovereignty and predestination, our union with Christ, and how Christ has fulfilled the law through His death. And you get these great doctrinal truths, and Paul says, I couldn't even expound these here to you because you're not able to receive them. And then here in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, verse 1, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Beloved, that's what introduces us to Christ, is the doctrine of repentance and faith in Christ. But when we have been introduced to that, there's much more to build upon that superstructure. And so there wouldn't be many who would just desire, Pastor, just preach on repentance and faith all the time, when in reality they are remaining but babes in Christ and not able to receive the more mature things which are built upon that foundation which has been laid for us. Now I want us to think along this line for a moment, and particularly you parents, listen carefully. If you have a problem following a particular teaching or understanding a particular minister, then I think it's important that we instruct our children how to study and how to think. You know, that's an art that doesn't just come naturally. That's an art. And you that are parents that have young children now, by all means, introduce your children to good, wholesome reading. And by that I mean truth, history, geography, and these particular things that find their basis in fact and in truth. You say, oh, well, my kids aren't interested in that. My friend, we all by nature are not really interested in truth. But in opposition to history, geography, and things which deal with truth, there's the form of writings which are called fiction. And I'm not saying that we should never read fiction. But I am saying this. If you have been raised on fictional reading from the time you're a child, and you do not appreciate history, geography, and these things, you will have a hard time concentrating on following a chain of thought and an idea. And you'll have a hard time understanding your Bible. Because the Bible is truth. And what is the difference, Pastor? Fictional reading is designed to entertain us and to do the thinking for us. It's designed by the author, and he, if he's a good writer of fiction, he knows how to take our emotions and build them up and let them down. And it's just like turning on the TV set and getting Bob Hope, and he can make us laugh, and then we can turn on somebody else, he can make us cry. You see, this is fiction. And if we are conditioned to this, when we are introduced to something which is serious and has its basis in truth, we'll not be able to think and to follow along that pattern. And this is something in which that, beloved, our whole society has become saturated with today. It's why the preachers, the teachers, our school teachers are having the problems they have in trying to get the kids to concentrate. It's because we have what is called the boob tube and all of this which does the thinking before us. And as a result, people are not conditioned to think. And so we go away at work and we do a day's work, we come home, we sit down, instead of reading a good book, we turn on the TV in order to get our emotions lifted so we can cry and laugh and sort of get a release from it, you see. And this goes on all week long, and then we come to a church service, and there is some exposition of the Scriptures given, and we can't follow it. And it's not so much our fault as it is what we have been conditioned in, you see. We're not conditioned to thinking. And this is the problem. You go to a good high school or a great school, or for that matter, a college teacher today, and they will tell you the problem that they're up against trying to get the kids to think. Well, this is set forth in the Bible for us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There was a warning that this would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you as parents, make sure your children are introduced not only to fictional works which are good, but introduce them to good works that have their basis in truth and fact and honesty rather than just fiction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now why, Timothy? Now listen carefully. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, why won't they endure sound doctrine, Paul? Because after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's a very interesting term. And as they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fable. What is a fable? A fable is fiction. It is something designed to entertain, although it may not of essence be true. And there's coming a time in which that men would rather be entertained and have fables which will tickle the ear, something simple that they can turn on an emotion and turn it off, and therefore they will not be able to endure sound doctrinal teaching which emphasizes line upon line, precept upon precept. And you Sunday school teachers, you school teachers, and for anyone else, it's in the category of teaching and instruction. May this little saying tonight be a benefit if you are not already aware of it. This is the problem that you and I are facing in this generation, is to try to offset the tremendous amount of pleasure-loving of entertainment and trying to get people to think and to think seriously upon matters. And so do not become impatient with your students. Do not say, oh, well, if you don't do this and so forth. Realize that our whole society has been saturated by a pleasure-loving process of thinking. And that our children are like this, our adults are like this, and it's just going to take more and more patience to labor line upon line and precept upon precept. Timothy, what do? You just keep on preaching and teaching the word, you see. That's all that you can do. So, Timothy, go on and do that. So, this is the relationship between fiction and truth. Now, I want to give to you in closing tonight some characteristics of a child, some characteristics of children in the spiritual realm as applied from the physical realm. First, a child is someone who's very quick to believe every word they hear. A little child is quick to believe every word they hear. And this is a characteristic of a child. And Paul says that we be no longer children. You ought to examine everything you hear very, very carefully. And you ought to be like the people at Berea. They search the word of God, whether these things be so or not. Not just because I say them. Oh, well, you say, Pastor, I can trust you. No, no, my friend. That's not the point. It's whether or not that you are capable of taking what you hear and looking into the Word to be able to rightly discern what is truth and what is error. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Here the writer says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple man believes everything he hears. This is a characteristic of a child, bless their hearts. Someone asked me, my oldest son asked me at the, I believe it's the table today, and he said, Dad, where does leprosy come from? And I didn't crack a smile. I said, I don't know, but I hear it's rumored that it comes from leopards. And went right on eating. Well, he went right on eating himself. And then I had to say, now, Kenny, I've just fooled you. Leprosy doesn't come from leopards. Now, as he grows older, he'll know that if someone ever tries to pull that on him again, only. You see, he's matured now in that particular thing. The essence of a child is they believe what is told them. And Paul says that God has given us gifted men that we be no more children, that we don't just accept everything that is told us. Because the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man, he looks carefully into what is being said. Another characteristic of a child is that they are quickly excited and very quickly bored with things. Have you ever noticed a child? What about at Christmas time? Can't wait. And my, the package is open and they go wild. They're so excited with that toy. And the next day, it's lying over in a corner somewhere, has no more use for it. What's the characteristic of a child? They always want something new to come along. And they're excited when they first have it, but then they become just as quickly bored with it. And that's the characteristic of a child in the spiritual realm. The only way that you can keep them happy and enthused in their relationship with the Lord and keeping them coming to church is if you have something new for them all the time. Tell us something new, Pastor. And then they'll get excited with that, and then they'll become just as quickly bored with that. This is the characteristic of a child in the spiritual realm, is their emotions fluctuate to where they hear something and that excites them, and then a week later, they're not interested in that anymore. Paul says, God, help us that we no longer be children, but that we grow up in understanding. Then another characteristic of a child is that they are very gullible, or we might say that, in what is taught. They accept everything as truth. They accept it because they have confidence in the one who is saying it. And may I emphasize this, if I emphasize nothing else tonight. What you have heard this evening, you're going to be responsible to God for how you analyze what you've heard. And you say, oh, well, Pastor, I'll just accept everything you said as being the gospel. No, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be like the Bereans, to look into the book and see if there is a thus saith the Lord and see if this is in accordance with the book. And your responsibility has not ended until you have done that, you see. You say, what good will that do? It will make you a serious student of the scriptures of God's word. That's what it'll do. I want to give you this in closing. How can I really become steadfast in the truth? I just want to hit the high points here. We've got to close. First, we can be a strong, mature Christian by not seeking after truth just for novelty's sake, just because it's something new. Jesus said of John the Baptist in John 5:35, he said that he was sent as a light, and you did enjoy his light for a season. John was something new on the scene, and boy, the people flocked to him for a season. We're fickle. We want something new all the time. You remember when Israel was given the manna down from heaven. Oh, how that excited them. But it wasn't but a matter of days until they said, we despise this light bread. Isn't it something that how that something can be so precious to us one day, and a few days later, just light bread? Is that the way that we approach the truth of God? It took only 40 days for Israel to change their glory of God into a calf. Only 40 days after they'd seen the miracle at the Red Sea, some few days later, while Moses was upon the mount, They changed that glory into a calf and said, this is what divided the sea for us. You that are Sunday school teachers, although it ought to break your heart, yet do not become despondent and quit because some of your most prized pupils suddenly quit and leave. If Israel can turn their back upon God, who they saw divide the sea, and say it was a calf to do that in just a short length of time, you'll see people come and go under your ministry also. You remember also it was the people that said, Hosanna to the King, when Christ rode into the city, and then just a day or two later said, Crucify Him. That was the same group. What a fickle people we are. How quickly we change our thinking and our imagination. Paul went in and preached at Lystra. And the people came to him and they said, He's a god, let's call him Jupiter, he's come down out of the heavens. And a day or two later they stoned him and threw him outside the city in a ditch and left him for dead. Fickle people we are, fickle people. Then also Paul could write to the church at Galatia and he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel. I just marvel at it. I came and I preached to you the gospel of grace, and now then you've let individuals come along and say, that isn't enough. You've got to have the law and this and that in order to be justified. Paul says, I just marvel. And I work again that Christ might be formed in you. We're fickle people. So do not just look for the truth for novelty's sake. Seek it for the glory of God. And then we should not seek after the truth for selfish gain. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus rebuked a crowd of people because he said, You didn't follow me for truth's sake, you followed me for the loaves and the fishes. You weren't interested in my words, you were interested in your belly and what my teachings might gain you. And you set out to try to serve God and to seek His truth for selfish purposes, and it'll end up that when the loaves and the fishes cease, and some circumstance comes that suddenly there's no longer any loaves and fishes, you'll go your way also. You remember this disappointed the disciples one day. Remember that, Brother Powell? The disciples one day they saw their Sunday school attendance dropping. And the people they quit coming. And the Lord was teaching on the cross. He was emphasizing spiritual things. And the disciples started going away. And Jesus saw that this was a concern for them. And He said, Will you go away also? Will you go away also? What did Peter then say? Lord, where shall we go? Only You have the words of life. Many, many in that multitude followed the Lord, not because of His teachings, but for the loaves and the fishes, a full belly, not for truth itself. And if you're going to church tonight and you're trying to serve be a good Christian, and for selfish purposes in order that you might have a standing in the community, my friend, there'll come a day when that will all change, and truth will have to stand on the basis of truth itself. Where do you and I stand this evening? Are we a child tossed to and fro with every form of doctrine? Are we one who's still an infant that does not talk? Are we one that is tossed about with the waves, agitated in our mind at everything we hear and can't quite understand it? Are we finding ourselves being drawn by the current of false doctrine around and around and around, and we don't have anything to anchor upon? Do we find those without deceiving us? Do we find that we're easily led astray when some new teaching comes upon the scene? Oh, my friend, what's the answer? And the Bible would give us, look unto God, more knowledge of the book, and then you'll have a better understanding of your own individual ways. Let's stand, Brother Powell.